remember years ago, a pastor had me in a book program, and it started off with theology, but then the very next book would be a biography, followed by a book on theology, followed by a biography. You see, his wisdom was pretty smart. He laid out the truth of the matter and then showed me people who followed after that truth. What is the response to God's truth? That is where we find ourselves today as we move into chapter 12 of the book of Romans. Welcome to Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon. We begin by looking at chapter 12 today, and it's all about application. So that is exactly what we're going to talk about over the next few programs. We've learned a lot in the first 11 chapters of Romans. Chapter 12 deals with application. Here's Chris with more.
Tonight we turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We are considering tonight the first two verses only, since this is a very important transitional section here, these first two verses, and I want to focus tonight just on those two. There's a lot here to consider. Let's give our attention tonight to the word of the Lord, the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. May the Lord bless the hearing tonight of His Word. Well, I'd like for you tonight to think just for a moment about the depths of the grace of God that we have been studying in the book of Genesis. And I hope you've given a lot of thought to how far-reaching and how shocking these messages really are. Did you see how far, if you were here this morning, God reached down into that mess and helped His people? I saw in that no faith. I saw in that passage people retreating from the promise. I saw somebody's life severely hurt as a consequence. I saw the whole fall repeated of Genesis chapter 3. And you stand back from that and you see God pursuing and cleaning up the mess that Abram and Sarai's wife had created and hurt this woman named Hagar. It's fascinating just to whet your appetite for the very next section. You know, the Lord comes down in Genesis 17 and begins with by saying, I am God Almighty, walk before me and be blameless. And then He changes Abram's name right then and there. I've been trying to consistently hold on to Abram so that I really emphasize now the name change. Then all of a sudden, in that chapter, He changes Abram and Sarai's name. And it becomes Abraham, from Abram to Abraham. And to put it in very simple language, and I won't start on my sermon for Genesis, I've done all this for you, Abram. Stop the path and behavior of living a certain kind of way, and be what I've called you to be. Your name change now signifies and helps you to understand that. Be now what I have set you apart and done for you by grace. Be what I've called you to be. Walk before me and be blameless. The whole book of Romans tonight, as we transition to this, if we were to look at these things, Genesis has been showing us what the doctrines look like in real life, if you will. That's what narratives are for. They show the doctrine of the Christian faith lived out and shows what it looks like in the lives of real people that have come before you. So Romans has been stating the doctrine. We've seen it lived out in Genesis, and it's been amazing to see the whole Bible put together this way. But tonight, now we have the very clear statement in the book of Romans about the responsibility of the Christian and how he is to live. And I suppose it's important to say, as we begin this section and look into this section, that a distinctively Christian ethic, in other words, how we live as Christians, is born out of a distinctively Christian message. The more you know And the more you've been taken by the message of grace, the more you grasp the wonders of grace, the more you will be moved to response of thanksgiving. Because Christianity is not primarily about a mode of behavior or living. We'll look at that. Christianity is about a message to be believed, which then informs and affects how you now go forward and live. And when we see that, when we learn to think of ourselves in a certain way, it's at that place that then when we've studied and understood the wonderful grace of the Lord, that then we begin to take seriously what it means that we are being conformed into the image of His Son. The harmony that then results in the life of the Christian comes when our wills and desires are brought in conformity to what He has said in His Word. Paul is showing us that tonight. The apostle is now finally, and think of how long we've been in Romans here, he's now finally applying everything he's been saying. He is now seriously exhorting the Christian to a way of life, a way of thinking driven by everything that he has already said. And it's important to consider that tonight. It's important to think about this in these first two verses. Look at verse 1 of chapter 12. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What a beautiful, beautiful verse, isn't it? He's finally come to the application of Christianity. And you know this is important because this is the first thing everyone seems to be concerned about today. How to live the Christian life. What to do with the Christian life. You'll notice the appeal here. Notice how Paul discusses this. Notice how Paul rehearses this. I appeal to you. So the word is functioning as a calling. The older translations use the word exhort. I like to emphasize here that we haven't seen this yet in Romans. 11 long, meaty chapters. And now Paul says, I've come to now the real basis to lay before you the joys of now exhorting you as to what your attitude should be and how you should be living as Christians. And there's one word here that really motivates this. And did you catch it? Therefore, I exhort you, therefore. I appeal to you, therefore. You've correctly heard in the past, when you have the therefore, you should ask why it's therefore. This is one of the most important questions and times to ask that. It's interesting that Paul didn't begin with this. Have you thought about the importance of that tonight? Paul didn't begin with Christian living at all. For 11 long, meaty chapters, he gave us doctrine, deep doctrine. He took us through hell. In the opening chapters, we looked at sin. We looked at the consequences of sin. We looked at the misery that people are in, the hurt that people... It was like lifting hell's lid in Romans 1 and looking at the human heart and to what people are falling into. And then he showed us, he hit it home, showing us how serious it all is, that all of our righteousness is as a filthy garment. No one does good, no, not one. All have turned aside, and because of that, the wrath of God is revealed. He leveled us with the scary reality of hell, that so many are treasuring up for themselves wrath for the day of wrath. And in the midst of all of that, which we had a difficult time hearing. Anyone who goes through the first chapters of Romans, if you've heard it properly, that's not easy. He then gave us the most glorious news in the book. In chapter 3, verse 21, he said, but now. And he went through all these verses to explain justification by faith alone, that God takes the sinner and he freely imputes and acquits him, imputes the righteousness of his Son to his account, so that when he looks at him, he sees him covered in the rich garments of Christ's righteousness, that there is therefore now no condemnation. Having been justified, we have peace with God. It's done. It's over. you're set free. He went into explaining now heavily the Christian's relationship to sin, ongoing problems of sin, and how he had the whole perspective for us that he shattered its dominion. He set you free. You're not enslaved to its passions anymore. You become a slave to Christ. Old things are gone. You're a new creature. Why did God do this? Out of his, he went into in chapter 8, his electing love. He's given you the Spirit. You're sealed for the day. The Spirit is helping you all the way through to the end. And he labored then to show you how you are to think as you go forward in the Christian life. Because if we have the Spirit, if we have peace, if we have been justified working backward, then what does that mean for anything that comes down our path? It means that none of it is a declaration to us, hardship, trial, affliction, any of it, none of that should be viewed as some kind of angry, wrathful response of the Lord upon us. In fact, he said that he's loved us before time began. He's given us grace, and that now he assured us nothing. There is absolutely nothing that can separate us from his love. Told us in Romans chapter 10 that when you believe in your heart, confess with your mouth Jesus Christ is Lord, that he's risen from the dead, you will be saved. He's assured you of that. And in the last chapter, chapter 9 through 11, after all of that electing love and looking at the gospel preaching that he set everything up for you to make it known, to bring it to you, to bring grace to you, to make sure that you lack nothing, do you understand that you lack nothing, that you have everything, you have Christ, you have righteousness, you have the message, you have peace. Then he said, this gospel is so wonderful, it's broken out to the ends of the earth, and the master plan of God is that he is bringing in to this day through you Jews. Jews are coming in. The gospel is going to the ends of the earth. The master plan is he's bringing in from all tribes, tongues, peoples, and nations. And we ended with one of the most glorious doxologies in the Bible. The end of Romans 11 is just beautiful. You hear all of that. A little over a year we've been in it. Now Paul says, I exhort you. Finally. And I exhort you in view of all of that, in view of all of the mercies of God. And I have to pause and say, this is where it's so crucial to understand what he's doing here and how he's motivating it. Because this is where Christianity has really failed today. The message itself is transforming, if you will. The message itself is what brings about the status change. The message itself is what conveys us out of darkness into light. The deeds don't do that. Your deeds, your actions in the faith do not do that. In other words, putting it in Abram's life, the definitive change for Abram happened when? Well, it happened in Genesis 15 when he was justified by faith. That was before chapter 16. And praise God for that. So notice what he's doing here tonight. You can't have a Christian ethic. You can't even talk about ethics without a Christian message. I remember watching a Buddhist, and he was describing his experience, his transformation. And the Eastern religions are obviously very much growing in our time in the West. But it was fascinating. He wanted to provide for people. The room was packed full of people, and he wanted to provide for people the key to a tranquil, peaceful, and happy life. And he says, here's how you obtain it. I had a house full of trophies. This is a Buddhist, keep in mind. On every wall, all of my trophies, everything that I'd stored up, all of my life, all of my goods, I had achieved so much. The man was filthy rich. All of my earthly treasures were in this high-rise apartment. I think it was in New York. And he said, one day it dawned on me, I'm not happy. So, he says, I locked the door of the apartment. I took the key. I gave it to the manager. And I said, do with it whatever you want. And I moved to an island. And I lived on that island for 6 months, and I found happiness. That was his message of transformation. The Dalai Lama was a few years back in Seattle. Thousands flock to hear his principles for living. Let me give you his principles for living. Take into account that great love and great achievements involve great risk. When you lose, don't lose the lesson. Follow the three R's: respect for self, respect for others, responsibility for all your actions. Don't let a little dispute injure a great friendship. When you realize you've made a mistake, take immediate steps to correct it. Spend some time alone every day. Live a good, honorable life. Don't bring up the past. Good principles for living? It's not so far off from the number one seller years back in Christianity. Joel Osteen's Have Your Best Life Now. Let me give you his seven principles for living. Keep pressing forward. Be positive toward yourself. Develop better relationships. Form better habits. Embrace the place where you are. I've never quite figured out that one. Develop your inner life. Stay passionate about life. I could go on and on tonight. What was different between the pastor's principles and the Dalai Lama's principles? Nothing. You could develop as good of an ethic as a non-Christian, and you could lead a very successful and happy earthly life, I suppose, but it will never be born again of the powerful Holy Spirit who gives genuine life. The core of the Christian message today is very similar to the ethical principles we hear from the Dalai Lama. This is the stuff the Bible warns about that has a form of godliness but denies its power. And it's really important to say the Apostle Paul impressed that home to believers. There is stuff that has a form of godliness. It sounds good, but there's no power in it. There's no real power. And what is Paul now doing? That's why it's so important to say you don't get to living without the message. You don't start there with people. Or else we're no better than any other religion of this world. And the Heidelberg understood this. The Heidelberg, in question and answer 2, asked the important question, what three things must you know to live and die in the joy of this comfort? And there's three things you've got to know, you've got to understand, that you've got to give your mind to. We are a people of the book. The first is how great your sin and misery are. And the second is how you're set free from all of your sin and misery. Well, that's Romans, the first two chapters, and chapter 3 was the first one. The second one was all this grace that we've studied. But we never neglect, and we shouldn't neglect, the third thing we need to know, how we are to live thankful to God, how we are to live thankful for being set free from all of this misery. And this is important tonight because there is a necessity for us to know how to live, and we should never refrain or fear talking about that, but we first have to be taken by the grace gospel of Jesus, or it won't mean a thing. And that's why we have perpetually studied the life of Abram. And you'll notice this, that as we go through the law, how to live didn't come till 430 years later, till after the covenant of grace given with Abram, to illustrate this very point, to teach us the grace. This is what Christianity operates upon. And then the law was given. And so the message first has to bring us to tears, and it has to split us. I mean, it has to affect us that God split open his son, and that he gave his son for us, and that God's wrath is propitiated, and that he is satisfied, and that his sinners will never have to face the torments of hell. And then we talk about living. And that's important because there's the danger in preaching to say, and to get up and to say, well, you know, God did his part, and you guys need to straighten up now. I've heard so much preaching this way. You need to straighten up now. You need to get with the program now. And it's not motivated correctly. They're using condemnation to motivate it. God doesn't motivate new obedience that way. New obedience is not motivated by making you feel like you're all going to hell. That doesn't motivate change. That motivates getting mad. And that motivates a hardening of the heart, unless the Spirit of God is working. And so notice what's motivating this tonight. I beseech you, therefore, I appeal to you, I exhort you, therefore, in view of the mercies of God, that you've received all of this mercy. Now let's talk about how to live. So it's very similar to like being a slave, I suppose. A slave who was beaten all of his life by a cruel master, lived in the pig pen, was scrawny, was hated, was abused, was ready to die, and a new master comes and frees him. Frees him from that old way, and he cleans him up, and he feeds him, and he loves him, and he protects him, and he gives him a seat right at his own table. This slave now is no longer a slave. He's a free man. He set him free. What is the slave going to say? The slave is going to say, how can I thank you? And what is the new owner and master going to say? You can thank me by not going back to the pig pen. Don't go back to the pig pen. Don't do it anymore. Now we're ready for application. And it's an important thing to say today, isn't it? I exhort you, brethren, therefore, by the mercies of God, since he's done this for you and it's not in question, I want you now to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. What does that look like? I think it's helpful to first say what it's not. When you talk about sacrifice, there was a long history to that. And here are Jews and Gentiles in a church, and everyone is thinking blood. Everyone is thinking bringing of offerings. You had thousands of years of bringing the blood of bulls and goats. And remember how that all ended up in Isaiah, where the Lord says, I was weary of it all because nobody was coming with a genuine heart in worship. I don't want that, says the Lord. It's as if the Lord is saying to us tonight, you don't accomplish this. Blood's done. Blood has already been shed. Your response is to be so believing and so trusting that you now present your whole body as a living sacrifice of thanksgiving to your God. All of your affections, your desires, your heart, your mind, all of this now, since you've been bought with a price, should be viewed as being given now to present, and I'll get to the purpose here, present yourself as a sacrifice of thanksgiving, holy to the Lord, alive from the dead. What's he talking about? Remember when Jesus, in John 13, they had all walked in the room and there was the water, the jug and the towel, and they all come and they sit down and no one wants to get up and do what should be done because usually there was a slave standing there, and Jesus gets up and he girds himself. That was a whole visual for them of the incarnation, that Jesus would get up from the Father's throne and from the throne in heaven, and that he would come to this earth taking on our rags, and that he would stoop to save sinners, giving his life to save sinners. That so moved the Apostle Paul that I believe Philippians 2 is directly motivated by what he saw in John 13, in the whole gospel story, but especially in John 13, when he said, let that mind now be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Now, Jesus, right after that event in John 13, says, looks at them after he'd washed their feet and says, do you understand what I've done for you? And then he says, you go do that likewise to your brethren.
Well, you have been listening to Pastor Chris Gordon here today on Abounding Grace. If you have questions or comments about the program, maybe you would like to learn more about who we are, well, you're more than welcome to visit our website, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. If you have questions, well, address them to questions@agradio.org, and we'll have Pastor Chris answer them as best we can. We may even put it on the air. Again, agradio.org, or call 888-504-8805. Now, at that website, you will also find a few links to Twitter, Instagram, Facebook. Follow us on any of those platforms that you frequently visit. And again, you can also listen to past programs as you visit agradio.org. And then come back and join us next time as we continue our studies in God's Word, abounding in grace. Until then, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.